Please turn with me to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And we shall read again at verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 at verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Amen. This chapter begins with a genealogy, the title, as it were, of this book is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And we find that in the Bible, names generally have a significance greater than names do today. In Israel, parents would give names to their children, which might express their gratitude to God, or which might indicate to those children the duty belonging to them to serve God. And here we have a child with a very special name, a most precious name. And that is evident in that this child's name was given to him by God through his angel. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and Joseph was a troubled man. The woman he intended to marry was with child. Joseph, being an upright man, he was of a mind to end their engagement. But the angel of the Lord came and reassured Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." A unique, a supernatural conception. The Holy Spirit involved in this conception. Because the one who would be born would indeed be the Son of God. The Son of God taking our nature. The Son of God coming into the world in our nature to perform the work of redemption promised of old in the scriptures of the Old Testament and now coming to pass. We have then, in the words of our text, the name. The name that was to be given to this child who was to be born. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And do we not understand here today that the name Jesus means Savior? That is the meaning of this name. And Jesus Christ was not the only one who bore that name. There are others in Scripture with the name Jesus. But Jesus Christ was given this name by God, and given this name to signify to one and to all who he was and why he had come into the world. Oh, so many misunderstand the significance of the name Jesus, the significance of his person and of his work. But the scriptures are there to instruct us in these things, that we might not be ignorant concerning Jesus. Remember the question he asked himself of the disciples. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And we need to know the answer to that. And to be able to say with conviction, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Savior. And to be able to say in a personal way, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Well, we wish to consider what is signified to us by this name that was given to this child. The name Jesus. A precious name indeed. And firstly to note, a spiritual salvation. Jesus is the Savior. But what sort of salvation did he come to bestow? Well, he came to bestow, first to accomplish and then to bestow, a spiritual salvation. Jesus is not any other sort of Savior. He's not a political Savior. Now remember that many among the Jews in our Lord's day were looking for a Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. They were under the yoke of the Romans. They were oppressed by the Romans. And in their low spiritual state, many among them wanted a Messiah who would simply rid them of their oppressor. And there were times during the early ministry of Christ when the multitude would gladly have taken Jesus and made him their king. But he would not have it because he had not come into the world for that reason. He did not come to make that sort of conquest. No, he came for a very different reason. Certainly to make a conquest. There is a figure in the Old Testament who is, in this connection, a very clear type of Jesus Christ. We are thinking of Joshua. And the name Joshua is really the Hebrew equivalent of the name Jesus. And how was Joshua a type of Christ? Well, he commanded the armies of Israel. He led them into battle. He delivered his people from the Canaanites. It was a military conquest. But he was a type of Christ. In the sense that Christ coming into the world would not fight a military conquest, but he would engage in a greater warfare yet, against a more deadly foe yet. Christ came to deal with that which is the greatest threat to our race. The greatest peril to our race, to deal with sin. Sin is the great foe. And sin is found in us all. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you'll learn that throughout the Bible. And to misunderstand that is to mistake the whole purpose of divine revelation. Why is this book given? To give us light in our darkness, to show us why man is as he is. People wonder at the state of the world. They're exercised about how things are. What's wrong with the world today, they say. What's gone wrong in our society? Well, we have the answer. We can take them to the book of Genesis. We can show them the fall into sin. How Adam represented us. And when he sinned, we sinned in him, and we fell with him. And we know the reaction so often. Oh, that's just something that belongs to the past. That's not for today. We've moved on from that way of understanding things. We know more now, we know better. Man has discovered so many things since the time the Bible was written. That's man professing himself to be wise, but revealing himself to be a fool. A child coming to the Bible, receiving the teaching of the Word of God, will be more wise, more knowledgeable about man, about his state, about his origin, about his destiny, than the learned men of this world, for all their learning. But if we shut our minds to the Word of God, we remain in darkness. And of course, if we have the wrong view of the world, the wrong view of what ails man, we will not be willing to consider the remedy, the one real remedy for our fallen world and for sinful man. That is Jesus Christ. Sin is the problem. A spiritual salvation is the answer. What do we mean by a spiritual salvation? Well, we mean that Jesus saves from the penalty of sin. That's where we need to begin. Sin incurs guilt before God. We all stand before the holy and just one, and we are guilty in his sight. And we go on through life, adding sin to sin. We're under a curse. And what is that curse? Well, it's the one spoken of by Paul to the Galatians in chapter 3 and the verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The curse of the law is the penalty of the law which comes upon all those who transgress, break the law. It's God's law. And God, as a just judge, punishes the lawbreaker. But here is Jesus Christ. He's taken the place of the sinner. He's borne the curse for the sinner. He's been punished in the place of the guilty. And he's brought in everlasting righteousness for sinners. You have to consider the obedience of Christ. A perfect obedience, such as God requires of us, but we cannot give it. And you look at Christ, the perfection of his person, and the manner of his conception, so that his human nature is holy and pure. He is without any sin of his own. But the guilt of his people's sin, that's reckoned to his account. And the wrath of God is upon him for that reason. He keeps the law, keeps it without any failing at all, such as God demands. He's the Lamb of God. And he takes away the sin of the world. by dying on the cross of Calvary. It's a sacrifice, a willing, loving sacrifice. It's the sacrifice God requires. If the guilty party cannot render satisfaction to God's justice, and we cannot, then God will accept a substitute. And God provides the substitute, just as he did on Mount Moriah, when Abraham would sacrifice his son Isaac, a ram provided by God. And here Jesus Christ, perfect in his life and doing everything God requires of man, and then dying under that curse, the curse of the broken law, putting away sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. What a blessing. What a blessing if I know that every sin I've ever done and will do, all my sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And that believing in him, all my guilt has been removed from me. I am set free. I am regarded by God as though I had never sinned. That's not a fiction. Because the righteousness of Christ is reckoned to me, as I have been enabled to believe upon him, to rest the whole weight of my guilty soul upon him, upon his sacrifice. God accepts me in his beloved Son. I am clothed with his perfect righteousness. Christ saves from the penalty of sin. But he does more. Jesus saves from the pollution of sin. You see, we have guilt before God, but our nature too is corrupt. We're defiled within. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're like the leopard. We cannot change our spots. We're like the Ethiopian. We cannot change our skin. Corrupt within, unable to do anything about our hearts. And this is what is missing from every other religion. The idea is that by doing this and doing that, observing this ritual, obedient to that law, doing what your religion requires, you can somehow make yourself fit for God, acceptable to God. But none of it touches the heart. None of it can purify the sinful, corrupt nature. But Jesus saves his people from the pollution of sin. How does he do it? He gives them a new heart. A new heart. The stony heart, in the midst of their flesh, takes it away, and he gives them a heart of flesh. A heart that desires the Lord, loves the Lord, and will live for the Lord. How does Christ do that? Does it by his Spirit? He does it in the conversion of the sinner. He does it in the new birth. That's when we have a new beginning. And this heart that the Lord gives the Spirit indwells, and the Spirit will abide and bestow grace, and grace will increase, and more the believer will desire holiness and to be like the Lord Jesus. Do you profess to be a disciple of Christ? Do you understand what that means? You are one of his followers. You are a pupil learning from your master. And you are to imitate the one who is over you, teaching you. And by grace, the Lord's people more and more take on the likeness of the one who has redeemed them and saved them. And how is that possible? By grace alone. We read in Romans chapter 6. And this has to do with a saving change. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And then in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Once the servants of sin, now the servants of righteousness. As Paul says to the Ephesians, doing the will of God from the heart. The yoke of Christ is easy, and his burden is light. That's the truth for his people. How is that so? Because of this saving change. Now, the law is a burden for the unconverted man. He hasn't got the desire to keep God's law. He finds it to be impossible. There's no delight in that law. But if you have been converted, then out of this new heart, there is a delight in God himself. And in his law. And your aim is to obey that law to the glory of God. Not to earn anything, but in gratitude for what the Lord has done for you. Third thing, and this is indeed something out of the Lord's people rejoicing. Jesus says from the presence of sin, the presence of sin. When you think of salvation, you can think of that which is now, that which we have already, and you can think of that which is yet to come. The believer already is delivered from the penalty of his or her sin completely. And the believer already knows something of the purging from sin by the atonement of Christ. There is sanctification. There is a degree of holiness. But we're still very far short, are we not? We haven't possessed all our possessions in Christ. There's more to come. We're still in the wilderness of this world. We haven't yet entered into a better country of heaven. But one day we shall. Jesus will take us there. And what will be our condition then? It will be this. We shall be delivered entirely. entirely from the very presence of sin. It will no longer be found in us. Our hearts will be perfect. We will be holy as God is holy. We will be glorified together with Christ. And we will be in a place where there is no sin and where sin cannot enter. Someone has put it this way with regard to the believer. Presently, we have a standing. The standing of justification. God declares us righteous, perfectly righteous in his sight. But in terms of our state or our condition, our sanctification, that's not perfect. There's much sin remaining in it. But in glory, the believer's state, his condition, will match his standing. If in his justification he's declared to be perfectly righteous, so in his glorification he will be perfectly righteous within his own heart, his own life. Well, we face the tempter here. Sometimes we perhaps fear that the tempter is getting the upper hand. We succumb to temptation. We sin against God. And that causes us, or it should cause us, grief, great grief. But Jesus is our Savior. And we do get the victory. The devil is a defeated foe. He cannot win back the child of God, regain the one who has been delivered from his clutches, set free from his grip. The believer belongs to Christ and belongs to Christ forever. And when the Lord takes his people home, the tempter will bother them no more. Remember, he is to be cast into the lake of fire. A spiritual salvation. That is why Christ bears the name Jesus. He is the only Savior, and he bestows a spiritual salvation. Secondly, he has this name because he bestows a sovereign salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people, who are they? Are they the Jews? Well, they were the Jews for a time. Under the Old Testament, the Lord's people were almost entirely taken out of the Jews. He formed that nation. He revealed himself to that nation. He set up his worship in that nation. But here we're learning of the coming of the Messiah into the world. And he's coming to the Jews, to his own. And what do they do? The Jews. Or for the most part, they reject him. He's not the Savior they desire. And we know the history of the Jews since. They, as the natural branches in the olive tree representing the church, they've been broken off because of their unbelief. Now God will graft them in again. A time will come when he will gather the Jews again into his church. But at the present, they're blinded. A veil is over them. They cannot see that their Messiah is already come. They do not acknowledge what they did to their Messiah. His people, are they then the Gentiles? Yes. The Gentile nations gathered into the church, but only those among them who receive the gospel, who believe in Christ, repenting of their sin. Only those who walk with Christ and bear testimony to him and have him as their first love. Many in lands which have had gospel light in the centuries since the Reformation now show little or no interest in the things of God. Like the Jews, they were proud of their heritage. They boasted in it. They took some comfort in it. They rested in it. But that was not sufficient. For them to say, we have Abraham to our father, well, that was not sufficient in the eyes of God. What did they do with Christ? What are we doing with Christ? That's the question. It comes to each and every one of us. It's not our background. It's not what we've learned in our infancy. It's not our baptism. It's our personal relation to God through Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And so when we read of his people, we're to understand all believers and only believers, Jew or Gentile, and not necessarily each and every one that says, oh, I have faith in God. You can ask people that question today. Do you believe in God? You might even find a majority of people in our own land today would still answer in the affirmative. But it's such a vague belief. Ask them, well, who is God? And they'll struggle to give a clear answer. And certainly it is unlikely to be a scriptural answer. Do they know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? As a prophet, priest, and king? As the Redeemer, shedding his blood for the sinner? Do they know Jesus as their righteousness? Do they know the grace of God in truth? A sovereign salvation. When you read of his people, and when you study the scriptures, especially the New Testament and the epistles of Paul, you get an understanding of the people of God. You read of divine election. You're taken back into eternity. You learn that even before the world was, Jesus had a people chosen in him, loved by God, not for any worthiness, not for anything foreseen, not for any works that they would do, but loved by God. out of his good pleasure. He would glorify the riches of his mercy and grace in such a people. Not as the world would choose, did God choose. That is what Paul has to say to the Corinthians. And this is a rebuke to the world. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you see God's purpose in election? He takes those who have nothing and who are made to know and to feel and to confess that they have nothing. And he makes of them trophies of his grace, vessels of mercy, those in whom the Saviour is magnified, because it's all of his grace. And if you are a believer in Christ, you will gladly acknowledge that. A spiritual salvation, a sovereign salvation. Thirdly and finally, a strong salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save. Jesus and Jesus alone shall save the sinner. The name Jesus means Saviour. More fully, it means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, and the God of his people now, he is salvation. And God's salvation is in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. Think of the person of Christ. True deity and true humanity in the one person, a unique person. And it was necessary that he be both God and man, man to be under the law, man to suffer, man to pay the penalty for his people. God, that all that he did should have that value in the sight of God, that worth and that efficacy, that power to bring about the desired end, the salvation of the church. We read of Jesus that he was crucified through weakness. Now that must refer to his humanity. And that was certainly how things were perceived by men. We imagine the onlookers at Calvary, especially those at a distance. And they're seeing this figure hanging upon the central cross. And in many ways he appears like the two either side, the criminals crucified with him. It was a slow, lingering death. And surely, if he had been the Son of God, he could have delivered himself. Could he not summon help from above, from God, his Father. The angels, could they not have come and set him free? No. It could not be that way. He must be crucified through weakness. No special help must be given to him. He must suffer for his people. He must suffer in the nature which has sinned against God, our human nature. But looking on with the eye of faith and listening to the words which Jesus uttered from the cross, anyone in that spirit, anyone who was a believer, would have seen far more. He would have seen a mighty power. They would have seen the declarations of a king in what was written and placed above his head. And they would have heard his own declarations. And especially they would have heard his cry, "It is finished." And how he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. How he dismissed his spirit into the hands of his Father. And then the miraculous signs that accompanied the death of Christ. Remember the darkness that was over the world. Remember how the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Remember how there was a great earthquake. Remember how the rocks rent. Remember how the graves opened. Remember how the bodies of the saints rose and entered into Jerusalem. Crucified through weakness, yet the mighty God, mighty to save. Christ saves his people. He accomplishes it all because it's all of divine grace. It's nothing of them. They receive this salvation as a gift of God. Have you received it? Has the gospel been blessed to your soul? Is the name of Jesus precious to you, sweet to you? Because as one burdened by sin and the knowledge of sin, you've come at the invitation of the gospel. God calling you, making you willing in a day of his power. And you've believed upon Jesus crucified for sin. And you have been saved from your sin. Not in your sin. You came as a sinner, but you came to be changed, to be transformed. And to be made holy. And your confidence is that Christ is able to do that. Precious indeed. The only way to God. The only name under heaven given among men. Whereby we must be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord God, open the eyes of our understanding, we pray, and make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for thine only begotten Son, and for the love that brought him into the world and took him all the way to Calvary, and the love of the Spirit, whereby salvation comes, to poor and needy ones. Bless the gospel, and may it be the power of God unto salvation to many. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.